the whole nature of love that comes from you. Help us to not pick and choose what we decide to define love as, so that in the whole understanding and the whole application, your holiness would be seen in us and your character would be formed. Would you convict us as our best friend through your word? For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a good friend? And I would contrast that maybe between, you might say, yeah, I'm a good friend. I have good friends. But I want to contrast that between being a good friend, as the Bible defines it, and a culturally acceptable friend. You see, as soon as you think about being a good friend, things that usually will come to our minds is, yeah, man, our friendships are so great. We spend all the time together. We are in each other's homes. We've shared with each other's joys and trials. And, you know, we give of our lives. That's a culturally acceptable friend, because you don't need to be a Christian to be like that. And what's going to challenge us in this text is to take it into the realm of Christ. And that is what we want to look at this morning. Simply speaking, you are a fool. You know, wisdom in Proverbs is about wisdom versus foolishness. And so you would fall into the category of fool this morning if you think that being a crying shoulder only, being a listener in your relationships, you know, being there for your friends, is the definition of what it means to be a good friend. What we are going to see this morning is that loving friends, one of the prime characteristics is that they speak up. They speak up even strongly with God's word. This is such a relevant portion as I've been preparing this week to preach. At this juncture of us as a church, we are a young church, but we are also settling into our relationships, isn't it? I would say I love this church more than any place I can go to. This is my favorite place to be on Sunday. I love the relationships we have here. I love the fellowship that we share. I love what God is doing as I see you in your relationships. But I also see some concerning worldly trends creeping into our church relationships. And this is a good time, because it's not a crisis yet, that we nip them in the bud and redirect ourselves towards biblical relationships. Now, there is no denial of the fact, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times. And we can broaden that to speak about gentleness and kindness and patience and all of that. There is much room for all of those things, for gentleness. But in this portion, the Holy Spirit has something different for us that we need to focus on. So I'm not going to put fine print here and say, but this and but that. This is what the word of the Lord has for us in this chapter. And Jesus, in this portion, calls us to love our friends with toughness that strengthens. That is Christian friendship. Devoid of that, you are simply moving around cultural friendship. And so we want to look at, as we look at the verses that are picked out of verse 1 to 22 related to friendship, three specific parts to Christ-like friendships. So let's look at the first one. Tough love among good friends. What does it mean to be a good friend in Christ's eyes? Well, the first thing is found in verse 5 and 6. A good friend strongly rebukes. A good friend strongly rebukes. Look at verse 5. It's plain in the text, isn't it? Better is what? Open rebuke than hidden love. It doesn't get any clearer than this. These are the better proverbs. You know, there are different kinds of proverbs. Contrast. And then in verse 6, it even says, the wounds of a friend are faithful, not the hugs. In fact, what does it say? Although the kisses of an enemy are profuse. A good friend strongly rebukes. Let's begin first, and we'll spend some time on this first point, because we need to have a clear understanding here. And I want to start by speaking of the goodness of rebuke. It's marvelous that the Lord has allowed us. We started in Psalm 141. The righteous rebuke, and that is an act of kindness. The goodness of rebuke. You see, people today, we live in this age that, you know, sentiments. You're hurting my sentiments. This is a big thing, isn't it? You said something to me, you hurt my sentiments. Now you need to stop and change. So truth cannot be spoken if it upsets anybody. These days, it seems like you speak the truth and you're going to get shot, isn't it? We live in a context where people have the idea that to rebuke with truth equals sin and wrongdoing. And so I want to disabuse us all of that notion. Anger, be clear, anger, wrath, clamor, strife are sins. But godly rebuke is a thing. That's what this verse is telling us, isn't it? It's coming from the Word of God. And we would add to this, to understand it fully, that godly rebuke is an important, vital part of what it means to love somebody. If you in your relationships don't have this, you cannot really say that you are a good friend. Please hear me as we apply this text. If you are in good relationships that you think are good, but you've never been rebuked by your friend, then it is less than a good friendship. Right in the beginning of Proverbs, we learn that not only are the commandments and instruction of God light, the way that God's commandments come to us, look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. This is what it is. But how does it come? What is the vessel in which it travels to our hearts? It says what? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Even God brings His word to us through the vessel of what? Correction, reproof. You can't, in other words, walk towards life, God's life, without receiving what? The reproofs of instruction. If you want to be in a fellowship of believers and you say, I just want to be softly treated, you're never going to come towards life. Didn't it start with the rebuke of your sin so that you repented and came to Christ? That's the beginning point, isn't it? It's the kindness of God that He convicted us of our sins. Look at 15 verse 31 of Proverbs. Proverbs 15 verse 31. The ear that listens to reproof, what? What? Lives. The ear, therefore, that doesn't listen to reproof, what? That life, what? Passes away. Not only that, this ear will be at home among the wise. I want to be wise. Just don't scold me. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. Not only are the reproofs that come from God's word life-giving, the one who hears reproof lives and will be at home among the wise. It is better then to hear rebuke and receive it, no matter how it comes. Sometimes we don't get to choose the roughness of it, isn't it? It is better to receive it when it comes, however it comes, than not to be rebuked or to avoid rebuke because you think, I don't like the kind of rebuke that is coming. It is better because the outcome is what? Life. Now, this doesn't justify people who scold others and are mean to others with their words. The Bible is replete with rebukes of that. Those people will answer to God for their words. God takes an account of every word spoken. This is not justifying mean people. And so if the person reproving has more opinion than truth that is related to the Word of God, then this is not applicable. We're not talking about that. But tell me what that means about those who knowingly avoid relationship with those that they know will confront them with the truth. What is this telling us? No, no, but I'll only get scolded here. Right? Have you heard that? I'll only get scolded. Don't go there. They'll tell you you're wrong. They'll make you feel bad. What does that mean? We don't have to guess what that means about such people, because the scriptures tells us. Look at a few strong rebukes for that kind of attitude in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 1. This word is not used very often in Proverbs, but it is used here. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 1. Whoever loves correction loves knowledge, but he who hates what? He doesn't say wisdom. He who hates rebuke, reproof, is what? It's a strong word, isn't it? Stupid. It's not a common word in Proverbs. Chapter 15 verse 5. A fool despises his father's what? Correction. A father can thunder, isn't it, in his correction. He would be a fool to despise it. Not only that, look at verse 32 of the same chapter, chapter 15. He who refuses correction doesn't just despise his father as a fool. He despises his own soul. You're shooting your own soul in the eternal foot if you don't like correction. In fact, it comes to mind, even you think about the New Testament, the preacher, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think it is. Preach the word, Paul says to Timothy. Verse 2, be urgent in season and out of season. How is the person to preach? What's the first word that describes the preaching of God's word? Reproof. Reproof, rebuke, and exhort with all patience in teaching. Isn't it interesting that if we want to be holy, if we want to be like Christ, then we with gladness receive the rebuke that comes from Christ and his agents in our lives. Now this is being translated not just to the leadership of the church that we need to listen to, but to our friendships. In Proverbs chapter 27. Do you see the goodness of rebuke? Isn't this counter to the way that we are brought up to think? We must speak and relate. And so we must then look at Proverbs chapter 27 in this way. I want us to go first, before we go to Proverbs chapter 27... And I want to frame this like this, that there is the love of a good friend that rebukes is Christ-like love. And so let's look at the Christ-like love of a rebuking friend. Why do I say Christ-like? Here's a remarkable passage. You remember the seven churches in Revelation. The lukewarm church was Laodicea. Christ rebukes the church. But see how he rebukes the church. And see what patterns for us are relationships. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. He said, I counsel you. You see his love. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. I am your treasure, Jesus tells this church that is distracted and lukewarm. Buy from me gold refined by fire that you might become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Is this not a Christ who is interested, this Lord, in the healing of his people and their good? But he says this, as many as I what? As many, that means all. If he loves, as many as I love, that means everybody that comes under the umbrella of Christ's love, what does he say? As many as I love, I do what? I reprove and I chasten. There is no child of God, therefore, that is not loved by Christ. And therefore, there is also, in this, according to this verse, no child of God that because he loves, he will not chasten or rebuke. He rebukes because he loves. You see the implications? To take on the obedience of Proverbs chapter 27 is really to say, I am simply wanting to be like Jesus because I truly care for the people that are in my life. So with that in mind, come back to Proverbs chapter 27 and we're ready to interpret this 5 and 6. You see the Christ-like pattern that is represented in these verses. Better is open rebuke than hidden love, verse 5. A true godly friend does not and will not shrink from correcting a friend, not just with opinion, but with Christ's truth. And a true friend will receive rebuke with humbleness, because it is a kindness. Do you see how this works? Are you a good friend? Or are you a cowardly, cultural friend? Do you give? And do you receive? Or do you slam the door when they rebuke you? Don't talk to me, who are you, right? That's foolishness. Now throughout the message, I want to contrast what the text is saying about friendship with idolatry. We're going to see this with idolatry. Because I want to put it like this, because I see that in the name of friendship, we have developed an idolatrous form of friendship. The friendship itself has become the goal that we worship. It's cultural. I will do anything not to lose my friend. You see, the friendship can become the idol. So I want to contrast what the Word of God says with an idolatrous form of friendship, so that we run from that and come in obedience to Christ. So rather than being like Christ, what here in verse 5 and 6, as we talk about a good friend strongly rebukes, what here could be the idolatry of friendship? Well, for one thing, a refusal to rebuke, right? That's idolatrous friendship. And how did this play out? Why would I refuse to rebuke? Well, one reason was, well, if I rebuke my friend, they will not talk to me anymore. I'll lose the friendship. That's idolatrous. Because who's more important, Christ or the person? Or you might use another excuse. Anyway, they're not going to listen to me, so, you know, why get into that anyway? That's idolatrous friendship. That's culturally defined friendship. You're trying to protect the friendship rather than glorify Christ, isn't it? That's idolatry. Or I'm too scared. Really? That's idolatry as well. Because another way to think of idolatry is what's on the other side. Open rebuke is better than what? Hidden love. Cowardliness itself is idolatry. Hidden love. A refusal to risk self, to put yourself on the line, despite it being clear that to speak would be the best interest of the friend that you say you care for. I'm too scared to take them to the hospital, so let them die. Right? Does that make any sense? If I put it like that, then you're, yeah, it makes sense, right? It's as bad as saying, sincerely, I care, you're drowning, but the water is so cold, I would jump. I can't bear cold water. You know? Just, I can't do it. Right? What would you say? Yeah, you know. No, that's cowardliness. That's not somebody who cares. And when earthly friends are hell-bound, do you love them enough to speak to them? Are you a good friend? You see what the Holy Spirit is driving us to? Good friends strongly rebuke. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you just take that, we can make a whole sentimental thing out of this, right? Do you know where this comes from? Jesus was summarizing God's requirement of people. And it's two directions, love God and love your neighbor. But the love your neighbor as yourself comes from Leviticus chapter 19. Go there with me. Leviticus chapter 19. This is something most of us don't know because we don't understand where this comes from. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It's kind of shocking when you juxtapose the two verses together. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. Understood? Love your neighbor. Don't hold on to grudges. Yes, we need to care for others and all. Look at the previous verse. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Right? We're with the text still. Love your neighbor. Don't hate. And what is the context? You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. What does it mean not to hate your neighbor? Even in the Old Testament. If you leave sin in them and they remain in sin and your rebuke has not come, what does it say? There's a sense in which you bear that sin as well for not speaking. Interesting, isn't it, what it means to love your neighbor? Open, loving rebuke is powerful. Go back to Proverbs chapter 27. And we can see it this way. And there's a little bit of humor here. The wounds of, well, hidden love. Let's talk about hidden love. Because open rebuke is better than hidden love. And one of the ways we can look at this is that open rebuke is powerful because it changes the situation. It brings somebody from sin to righteousness. That's part of the means that God will use. Remember Nathan and David. David, living in his sin, was confronted and he repented. And he was saved from worse harm, right? Don't run away from the ones who speak truth to you. Don't put up a barrier in your relationships. Life is at the end of it. Hidden love, somebody put it this way. So I'll put it, you remember Supandi? Supandi from Tinkle Comics. So let's put it this way. Supandi, if I can put something that the commentator said into a joke from Supandi. He goes to night college and he's interested in this girl. But he's shy. And one day he comes back home and he says, I think I made my move. She knows. What happened? I was feeling shy in night school and the lights went out and I winked at her. Who's happy? Supandi. He thinks he's done something. Who is completely ignorant? The girl. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. Why? Because hidden love is completely useless. It's completely useless. The only person who's boasting about how great a friend they are is the person who has hidden love. Great stories about I love my friends. And God is nowhere in it. God's glory is nowhere in it. Even in this chapter we have an example in verse 13. We won't take too much time with this. Take his garment when he pulls up collateral for a stranger. Talking about your friend, right? He's taken collateral for a stranger. He's paid. He's guaranteed their loan. Hold it for a wayward woman, right? The point is that he's taken a loan on behalf of somebody else, who's not worthy of trusting. So you as a friend need to do what? Take his garment. Be strong with them. No, but they'll have... No, he's made this choice because of his own stupidity. You see what the text is helping us see? That actually sometimes it is good to be strong so that people learn the lessons of righteousness and foolishness. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. And part of this then in verse 6 is that rebuke is described in very strong terms. Because it says what? Faithful are the what? Verse 6. Wounds of a friend. Who's the one doing the wounding? The friend is the one doing the wounding. Oh no, but I don't want to hurt anybody. Then you're not a friend. That direction of language means you're not interested in godly friendship. Because there is no way to speak the truth of Christ to somebody without hurting them. There is no way to receive real wisdom from God without being humbled. We don't come to church to feel nice about ourselves, do we? We come to church so the Lord will convict us so that we are whole and in right relationship. That's where joy is. So on one side of the betrayal, one side of this is in verse 6, the betrayal of an enemy with lots of kisses. Seems like that would be the way friendship goes, right? Lots of hugs, lots of kisses, a lot of, you know, niceness. But the enemy is characterized like that, profuse kisses. And the feeling of total betrayal of this friend who has been betrayed by this enemy who kisses is best illustrated if you look at the beginning of Proverbs. The seductress is spoken of like this. And just think about the feeling of the person betrayed like this. Because her beckoning is always soft and pleasing. 5. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 3 and 4. In 3, the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Right? Who doesn't want honey? It's pleasing. It's enticing. It's soft. It's promising the guarantee of satisfaction. Of companionship. But what? In the end, she is as bitter as wormwood and as sharp as a two-edged sword. Her honey words end up sharp and piercing like a sword. This is the picture, right, of betrayal of somebody who you thought is a friend. And they say all kinds of nice stuff in their relationships, but actually speaking, they do nothing for your real good. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus was sovereign. Judas comes to mind, doesn't it? But do you not think that even if he knew it, and some of us know, we know the feeling of this personally, right? So you put yourself in the shoes of Jesus, standing there in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though you know it, that this one who had spent 3 years with him, came to him, and not only did he betray him, he came and gave him a kiss, an embrace, before he handed him over to the soldiers. So Proverbs chapter 27 verse 14 speaks of this hypocrisy. He who blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse by him. The hypocritical friend, right? Who says nice things, but means it not. And usually the ones who mean it not say it loudly. God doesn't call us to dramatic, over-dramatic expressions. Just faithful friendships that don't give up and do and say what we need to when the time comes. But the contrast to this betrayal is what? So that's what's going to happen if you're not going to be like Christ. But what does it mean to be like Christ in friendships? Faithful are the, not single wound, but the plural wounds. One is hard enough. Right? Have you confronted somebody? It's a hard thing to do. Faithful are the wounds. That's why it's faithful. Because you stay there and you're willing to take the blows. And you say, I'm going to speak because I know this is best for you to hear. And that's why I love you. Not one, but multiple. A friend would cut you to remove venom. A friend would punch your chest to revive your heart. A friend would wound you rather than being called, rather be called mean than nice. A friend is willing to face the backlash from you yourself. A friend is willing to severely criticize you in your sin and tell you what you're doing, you need to stop. This doesn't glorify Christ. Because he knows that the reward for you and for him is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ by your holiness. And it does neither you nor me no good for you to remain in that sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 28 verse 23. He knows that the reward is holiness far better than the vain outcome of simply a sentimental love. Simply a naam ke waste, we hang out all the time, friendship. One who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than the one who flatters with the tongue. Are you willing to be like Jesus to your friends? Are you willing to be like Jesus to your friends in this church? And so when are you going to stop thinking that simply hanging out and doing stuff makes you friends? No, but we do PG, sir. PG stuff. No R-rated stuff. No, that's what the world does. Yeah, just doing PG stuff together. You know, coffee and games and all of that. That doesn't make you a Christian friend. You see where the text is driving us? Be more specific. So that you can say in God's name, I am a good friend. Find out about your friends. Speak up to your friends. Redeem the friendships. That's the first one. And we'll take the most time with that. A good friend strongly rebukes. There's a lot here, isn't it? There's a lot here. But there's more. A good friend, secondly, wholly supports. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Fully. Wholly supports. Verse 9 and 10. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, so does earnest counsel from a man's friend. Verse 10. Don't forsake your friend and your father's friend. Don't go to your brother's house in the day of your disaster. Interesting. So two things there about the support of friends. One is in verse 9, good friendship is centered around the earnest counsel of friends. Secondly, verse 10, good friendship is centered around the earnest support of friends. The earnest counsel of friends, verse 9. Verse 10, the earnest support of friends. Verse 9, counsel. The idolatry that is indicated in this text that we can let into our relationship, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, so does earnest counsel from a man's friend. Taking counsel from your friends. The idolatry, as I meditated on this, is keeping people at bay. Keeping people at bay. That's the idolatry of friendship. To say that someone is guarded and doesn't let people in indicates this idolatry. Yeah. You know, I just don't want to open up, you know. It's too complicated. Your idolatry in friendship is being revealed. And what does this verse explain in this context? Verse 9. Like the joy, right? Isn't it amazing that somebody wears a perfume and you just like the fact that they pass by you? It brings gladness to the heart. That's what this is saying. Like the joy that comes from perfume and incense to the body, cologne and perfume makes you happy to be around someone. It shows that they care about being around you, right? That they've prepared themselves to be a pleasure to be around. They've thought about it, right? It's nice. That's the comparison. So it is with earnest counsel. And what this is driving us to understand is that, and again, we translate this, that the greatest place of relationships is the local church. In the church, then, we ought to always be eager to anticipate opening up to the people that God has placed us among. What is counsel? What is counsel? Counsel is the advice and wisdom that comes from the deep well of somebody's life experience. Maybe they have experienced years of failure that they have learned from. Maybe they have experienced years of success. They've learned how to deal with certain things in their life when it comes to the sanctification of the soul. And the way that they give this counsel may come in the form of rebuke. That's what verse 6 has been telling us, isn't it? But it's still counsel. Now, if I want this, right, the only way to learn wisdom is to ask and learn from someone. We're not going to just learn it by, you know, trying out life. If I want this, then I must be willing to do what? Let people into my life, isn't it? And to let them see and know who I am so that they can take their life experiences and counsel me with it. You see how destructive idolatry is when we guard ourselves from letting people know us? And on the receiving end, if I am guarded and don't let people know me, how will I ever deepen the fragrance of my relationships? How does the word of God bear into my life? It's going to fall over. What do we put? The Teflon, right? And never penetrate the real areas that I need help with. The counsel is never going to come because I haven't opened that area. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says what? Bear, in the context of local church fellowship, and it's talking about even sin, right? Bear one another's burdens of sin if a brother is caught in sin, right? We all are supposed to bear it. You are not designed to be saved into the church to sit with your own sins and try to figure it out. We carry each other. But that's only going to come if we know each other and let people know us and the sins that we struggle with, isn't it? How can anyone bear your burdens if you aren't open to them and about your sins? And it's always, even with your friends, hey, how are you doing? Good, man. That's it. And it never goes further than that. And you know you shouldn't be saying that. Because you're not good. And you need help. How can you bear those burdens, on the other hand, unless you open yourself to say, I'm going to be involved in the life of this church so that I can receive burdens that others have. And it's going to take a lot of agony on my part because I'm getting involved with lives. See, it works both ways, isn't it? This opening up. Oh, but I'm too busy. What did God save you for? Did He save you for your job? Really? To make your money? To build your career? Please don't bring that as an excuse to the Lord. You can bring it to the leaders of the church and we'll pray for you. But don't bring it to the Lord. He'll say, I didn't save you for this. My purpose is deeper than that. Don't bring your busyness to bear. That's just establishing the idolatry of your friendships more than anything else. The earnest counsel of friends is what God has given for us in this fellowship. Verse 10, the earnest support of friends. In the day of disaster, the priority should be whom? Don't forsake your friend and your father's friend. Don't go to your what? Brother. Go to your friend. Don't go to your brother. Go to your friend. So what's the idolatry being revealed here? This is so important because just as the Bible was written in an Eastern context, we are in an Eastern context, and it is the idolatry of family. It is the idolatry of family. There is no doubt about this, that we struggle with this in so many areas. It is such a cultural thing. Keep crises within the blood family. Why does the church need to know? Right? Isn't this the opposite of that? Now, obviously, it assumes that you're going to then invest your life so that people know you, right? It's not just suddenly you come and you dump all your troubles. You've got to invest in those relationships so that your more important relationships are in the church. Why does the church need to know? Let's keep it in the family. Even before the church, we have this verse, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10. And remember, because of Christ, Galatians chapter 6, chapter 3 verse 28 and 29. We are all what? Abraham's seed through faith in Christ. We are all, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no, the distinctions have been removed in that sense. We are family. There is no hierarchy. There is no division in that sense. We are family, Abraham's children through faith. And we are family that will remain family eternally. I'll give a practical thing. How do we kill this idolatry? Well, first, come to home fellowship. Come to home fellowship. What are the reasons why we don't come to home fellowship? I'll tell you. It's career. It's family responsibilities. Right? And what are you losing out on? Well, praying together with the church. But even if you come to home fellowship, you can be idolatrous because the time comes, isn't it, after we finish singing? Let's pray for one another. What's happening? Yeah, pray I have a little, boil on my finger. That's the big crisis in your life right now. Really? That's the stuff that you've been weeping about all week? Right? No, open up. Seek the support, seek the counsel of family, the family of God. Pray for me. My attitude at work has been bad this week. I have a tough boss and I'm struggling with it. Would you pray for me? That's seeking the support of God's people. And they will pray for you because they have the same troubles, you know. We bear one another's burdens. Pray for me, I'm going through trials and I'm not handling them well. I have a bad attitude, I'm complaining towards God and I shouldn't be doing that. Teach me the joy of the Lord, that's what I want to. Right? These are the things you pray for. Then they ask, what trial are you going through? And you share that trial. Pray for us as a family. We've been having a difficult relationship, husband and wife, you know. I didn't speak well to my spouse this week. Pray for me. That's what the fellowship is for. But we hide these things, don't we? We're so afraid of breaking down our idols. Kill the idolatry of family by bringing your family to the church. How about that? Kill the idolatry of family first by bringing your family to church. I thought it's interesting. I don't think it's intentional, but if you look at verse 10, it says, don't forsake your friend and your father's friend. And I thought that immediately reminded me of Hebrews chapter 10. Don't forsake in the new covenant what? The assembling together, as is the habit of some of you, sadly. Don't forsake the assembling together. There are some who are missing from the church this morning, and no one will speak to them. What is that called? Idolatry. And you'll say they are my friend. Don't forsake the assembling together. And it's not just come to church and you know, sign the dots, sign the marks. I attended. But open your life. Be transformed as you speak the truth in love. Maybe the first step of killing the idolatry friendship for some of you is to go to your so-called friend for the first time, make them a good friend by saying, you need to be in church. You need to be in home fellowship. Here's the danger about friendship. Culturally, as I mentioned, we're already halfway there. People in India care for friends. People in India pay for friends. They give them money sacrificially. This doesn't happen in other cultures. In fact, people in India even worship their friendships and their guests, isn't it? Atithi Devo Bahar, right? So we're already halfway there. You don't even need to be a Christian to be a friend. The question is, what makes a Christian friend any different than this? Because we share not just the physical stuff. It's not just we do the hospital visits and the coming to aid to repair cars, to cook meals when people need it. All of that is great and it's an act of love. We do more and we go deeper. We open up our lives to one another. We are the spiritual support. If you have a deep issue in your life, I am entrusting myself to you. That information is safe with me, and I will prayerfully help you with it. That is the commitment of a Christian friendship. I will open up God's word. I will study to know, because I don't know how to deal with this, as you struggle with it. And I will find out from God's word. I will do the work to think and to read so that I know what this issue is. And then together, we will bear this burden together. You see, that's a good friendship. And this leads each other to Christ. We are spiritual support. We seek counsel. We open up God's word to give counsel. We pray with each other. We pray for each other. When we're not with each other, we lift each other to heaven and say, Lord, sanctify this person. Not, hey, what's going on with that person? Oh, no. We come to the Lord and say, I'm not going to talk to anybody. Lord, sanctify this person for your name's sake. We pray with, we pray for, we rebuke, we encourage, we confront sin, we encourage the weak. You don't just scold everybody. You see, this person doesn't need a scolding. They need an encouragement, so we encourage them. We are more than family because Christ is our brother and our Lord. And we are His. A good friend wholly supports. Not just half. Not just cultural. But Christ-like. Finally, and this verse is sort of the summation of the whole thing. There are many teachings on friendship throughout Proverbs, isn't it? That are maybe softer. But you see, we need the Holy Spirit to speak to us here. Strong love. And the final thing is verse 17. A good friend sharpens. And a good friend effectively sharpens. What does it say? What a horrifying way to describe the sharpening. Iron sharpens iron. When you rub iron together, what's generated? Sparks. Couldn't you have said, Solomon, right? Soft cloth cleans surfaces. I wanted that one because that's what I'm comfortable with. You want good friendships, then your friendships have to be iron sharpens iron. And so you don't get by saying, I'm not going to deal with you because I don't like the way you talk to me. Again, we're not talking about mean-spirited people. We're talking about speaking the truth, often with each other. And the first thing as you break up this verse is to see friendship's purposeful goal. Think of the process being described. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 12. The blacksmith takes an axe, iron, works in the coals. He fashions it with a hammer. Can you hear the noise of iron striking iron? And the heat and the blackness and the sparks that are flying? He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. And how strong? Even with his strong arm, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. That's not a comfortable process, is it? But what is the outcome of all of that? A sharpened, precise, useful tool. Maybe even a sword that is going to be used in battle. Like in the Lord of the Rings, is it? Enduro, the great sword of kings. So along with it, this means is violent, it's painful, beating and scrapings, flying of sparks. The worker himself is described as faint after the effort. But what makes the effort worth it? Is it not the goal? Some people enjoy, this is how you know that somebody is sinful in their rebuke. Because they just enjoy the process of scolding. That's not somebody you need to be around. But this person is doing all of this hard work. Why? Because at his mind is the goal of a sharpened instrument. Isn't it? A sharpened instrument. What makes the process worth it is not the process, but the goal. This is how the Lord deals in his purpose towards us. And it is interesting that the first key to this is not seen in God's relationship with us, but in his relationship with the Lord Jesus, his son. If you stay in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 50 describes the suffering servant, the Messiah. This is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And even there, see how God's relationship with his son in his incarnation is described. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4. The servant, the Messiah, speaks about the Father's work. The Lord Yahweh has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with words him who is weary. He awakens morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. You see, he is sharp in that he, the servant of God, is able to sustain with words him who is weary. Right? Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. And he is effective in his help towards us. But where does that come from? It says what? The Lord Yahweh has given me a tongue that is what? It's a taught tongue. That tongue became effective because it was taught by Yahweh. He is able to speak to sustain those who are weary because his tongue was taught. How? And we know this. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 for example. Even chapter 2 verse 10 talks about this. 5:8 is enough. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. How was his tongue taught as the Messiah in his incarnation? It is that the Father suffered him. The Father gave him suffering in every period of his life. So that as the outcome of it, he was a purified, perfect Savior. The Messiah was formed by the Lord through hard suffering. And he became the perfect Savior for us. And so his tongue was the one taught by the violent process of sovereign suffering. Isn't that interesting? So before we resist the work of God in our lives, we understand that this is how God refines us. You know that song that we sing? I keep joking about this, but I don't think we get it. Let's sing Refiner's Fire today. What are you praying when you sing this? What is the Refiner's Fire but the heat and the blasting and the banging of the blacksmith on the metal so that it is made pure and refined? You're asking for the Lord's trials and rebuke. Do you realize this? My heart's one desire is to be holy. God's friendship for us has this purposeful goal, and therefore the means will always be his rebuke. And so if we are to be Christ-like in our relationships with one another, need to give up our idolatry for good. It's a play on words. For the good of each other. If the goal of your friendships is to be Christ-like, maturity is the goal. Because I am in my friends' lives, if I am Christ-like, they will be what? According to Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17. They will be sharper, isn't it? If I am Christ-like, and I am around my friends, they will be sharper because of me. I am not going to be so concerned then with my social life. I am not going to be concerned, because that is idolatry, with my reputation. It really doesn't matter what people think about me. What matters is the impact I have for the glory of my Savior in their lives, among my friends. I am then not craving to be loved. And craving to be liked. Some of you need to today repent of this baggage that you carry for the desire to be loved and liked. Because if you have been saved, how much love has been poured out into your heart? Romans chapter 5. Already you are loved. What are you doing? What are you doing looking for human acceptance? And God loves you with a love that will never separate you from Him. So not craving to be loved and liked, but to be useful to Christ as a tool for the growth of the ones that you love. So the Proverbs chapter 13 verse 20 says this way, right? He who walks with the truly wise will be wise, because they will be sharpened. They will be sharpened. May those who walk with me and you become wise, because we are good friends. The command that comes to us from Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 then is this: let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. Let me just read this. You have it in your handouts, but I thought it well put by John Kitchen. No man can be his best or reach the heights God intends for him without those blessed friends who comfort, provoke, challenge, rebuke, chide, affirm, stimulate, and encourage until his thinking is clear, until his wisdom is mature, until his purpose is refined and until his faculties are sharp. Let's pray. Father, remind us this morning, even as we receive your word, that the days are numbered, that life is a breath. And so help us to seize every opportunity in our friendships, because the days are evil, and to abandon that which hinders and entangles us in meaninglessness. Lord, glorify your Son through us. I pray this morning, Lord, for anybody who has not seen the love and friendship that comes through the cross. Father, show them your Son. Show them his strong and gracious, his merciful and loving and kind, convicting love, so that they might be saved. Help us to follow. Give us your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.